Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
And these are not hypothetical questions, although they may sound like it. I really want you to think the answer to this question. It may come easy to you. It may pop in your brain very quickly. It may be something you have to ponder, but I want you to ponder these questions. And so it's just three questions. What is the good news? What is it? And I did neglect to say this before I asked the question. Just you don't have to answer out loud, but you can, that's okay. But just think in your brain, like, what is the good news? The second thing I want you to ask is, who is the good news for? Now, I hope those first two are somewhat quick and easy in your head. And the last thing I want to ask is, how are people going to know about that good news? Whose job is it to show them or to tell them or to exhibit for them that good news? So what is the good news? What is it? Hang on. What is the good news? Who is the good news for? And then whose job is it to exhibit that? Okay, we're going to talk about those things. Let's pray. God, as we open your word, I pray that you would open up our hearts as well to hear what you may be saying and what you may be doing in our midst, and that you would give us an opportunity. We know that you give us opportunity to respond. I pray that you would give us courage and boldness to respond, that you would give us vision individually. You haven't created us all to be the same. You haven't gifted us all the same. And so, God, I pray that you would help us individually to know how we should respond to what you say to us individually through your word. Even if you're saying something to someone in this room today that comes through this scripture, but that it isn't even something that comes out of my mouth, but through your Holy Spirit, you just kind of do that work of teaching us. God, I pray that you would allow that to be the case too. And so, God, we don't know what to ask for a lot of times. And so we just ask that you would give, that you would do what you do in our presence this morning. In your name, amen. And how are they supposed to know? Or if you think the good news is for everybody, how are we supposed to know? Ephesians 5, verse 1, Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus: follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because, of course, these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure: no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil, and therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music. Turn your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the first 20 verses of Ephesians 5. And I hope, and everybody, answer could be different or the same. But as Orthodox Christians, what we believe the good news is that Christ came, that it's not in flesh. He died. Jesus did it. It's what Jesus represents. It's that Christ came in flesh. He died for us. We're going to talk about that in a second. And he allows us to live eternally with him because of that. That he reconciles us back to the Father. That there was through a desire for life that Adam and Eve had in the garden. That the serpent said, if you eat this, you'll have life and you'll know truth. And so it was this desire for that through that brought death to humanity. But because of Jesus Christ, he restores us back to the Father whom we belong. And so in that scenario, it was through death that we got life. So that is what kind of maybe a little more winded version than some of you guys were saying, you know, in a more succinct way, is the good news. That's the gospel. That's what they say when the word evangel is used. That is what is meant. Like, how do we evangel? How do we share that good news is the next question. So who's it for? I hope, and some people do have a different viewpoint on this, but I hope your viewpoint is that the good news is for everybody. All right? If it's not, I'd love to have a conversation with you, but I know people who feel that way. But I hope that you think it's for everybody, that Christ died for all. I believe it says it in Scripture somewhere. I think Jesus even said that. But hopefully you kind of have that conviction that the good news is for everybody. And so the last question is, then how do people know that? I heard a guy named Gary Haugen a number of years ago talk about this organization that he ran called the International Justice Mission, and just not a huge dissertation on it, but just briefly, International Justice Mission is a Christian organization who sees their role as being able to bring justice to oppressed people around the world. You may or may not know this, but there are more slaves today than there were during the transatlantic slave trade that we kind of refer to in American history, right? There's more slaves worldwide now than there was then. And so what they've kind of done is go into these areas where that's happening, be able to get the evidence and actually bring justice to these people through legal action. So Gary Haugen was on the U.S., I forget what it's called, but I mean, that would be kind of it. But whatever, in the presidential cabinet, whatever person is over, like, the Justice Department, whatever, Gary Haugen was kind of in that organization as an investigator. And when the genocide happened in Rwanda, Gary was one of the first people on the ground over there. And he was kind of, and I shared with y'all a few weeks ago about how I was actually there. But Gary's conviction through that, as he was pulling these skulls out and these bodies out and these, you know, seeing kind of all the horrors of that. And if you don't know exactly, if you don't remember all that, I encourage you to get some. It was gnarly. But Gary's, a lot of it happened in churches. As he's pulling out, he said, how do these people know the good news? Like, how would they know that God's a loving God if they're not seeing that? And so I hope that your conviction is kind of what Paul's writing to the Ephesians. How will they know the good news? Paul writes, and he starts out, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That would kind of encompass some of my vision personally, my personal conviction. I'm not telling you what to believe, but when someone says, how are people going to know? I would posit that it was the fact that we live as dearly loved children of God, that we're living this example that God lived for us when he came in the flesh. And so as we jump out, I just want to remind you exactly what God did. Because John takes it and makes a very good picture of it right at the beginning of his gospel. So if we flip over, and you can, or you can, you probably heard it enough, or you maybe have parts of it memorized, but if you want to flip over to John 1, you can. I'm just going to read the first 14 verses. Paul says, live as, follow God's example, therefore as dearly loved children. Like, follow God's example. What did God do? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. With Him nothing was made that has been made, and in Him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there was a man, he came in, whose name was John, not referring to himself, but referring to the Baptist, John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So he's referring in that little section to John the Baptist. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 14, John said, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. What did God do? When Paul is writing in Ephesians and says, follow God's example, dearly loved children, he did a lot of things, but at the very beginning, after creation and this fall happened, and now we have this gap and it needs to be reconciled. God didn't just send a Messiah into the world. I mean, God's God. He could have done it however he wanted to. Jesus could have just showed up in all kinds of glory and splendor, died for humanity, and then gone right back, right? He could have done a short-term mission trip. Okay, he could have been there for 5 days, done his job, and got out. That's not what Jesus did. God, in all of his fullness and glory, comes, takes on flesh, and lives among us. Lived among us for roughly 30 years with not anybody even knowing who he was. He's just building relationship. He's just living among us. He's just kind of learning the ways, right? He's just doing his thing. He's a Jewish boy that lives in this area of Palestine. And he's living in that manner. It wasn't that he lived a life different. Everybody said, man, I knew there was something different about him. He wasn't. He was just doing what he did. He was making tables with his dad or whatever his dad was making. He was following the family business. At some point, he became a rabbi, whereby Peter and them then wanted to follow, right? So at some point that happened. We don't really know when that happens, because when we see Jesus, he's already kind of beginning that. We see his birth. You know, we see him again when he's like 7 or 8, and then we see him again when he's starting his ministry. What happens in between that, we don't know, but what we do know, we get some insight when we read about Jesus when he goes back to his hometown. Do you remember what they said? Like, they're like, isn't this Jesus? Isn't this Joseph's son? Like, they didn't see anything special about him. It wasn't like he walked around with a halo over his head and angels singing all the time. They knew something was up. He just lived. He just put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood and hung out for a while. And I think if we're going to follow God's example, that's kind of a bit of an approach that we need to take. It's just to put on flesh, which we already have, thank goodness, and move into the neighborhood. Get to know what's important to that neighborhood. Do you know that there are neighborhoods in Easley where the good news looks different than what it would look like in another neighborhood in Easley? Or in the neighborhoods in Spartanburg I grew up in, the good news may look different. You know that for people in Rwanda in 1994, good news would have looked different then than it does now. And we don't know exactly how the good news looks for somebody until we know what their pain is. And how do we know what their pain is unless we're in the middle of it and we know it, right? I have now lived a life that's if you guys ever, and I'm just throwing this out there, but if you guys ever have a family member or a neighbor or anybody that you know who ends up having a stillborn, come to me. I can tell you, like, this is helpful, right? This is what's really not helpful. And the only way I can tell you that's because I've lived that. I've gone through that pain. I've experienced that. There are things that go on in your neighborhoods, on your streets, that you know what good news looks like. Right now in my neighborhood, good news would look like somebody who had some competency taking over the HOA and bringing some grace there. Because there's lots of uproar, and that's just kind of a pain that is very real for people in my neighborhood. And so if a person who believed that Jesus was the Messiah kind of took that on and said, man, we're going to just model this and figure out how to love people in spite of this, that would look like good news. And there's other places where good news may be someone just opened their home to give their kid after school care because they can't afford it. I don't know what it looks like. But what I do know is if we're going to follow Jesus' example, that's what he did. Like, he kind of got involved. He knew what the pain was. He knew what the tension was. He knew. Now, he knew because he was God, and there's always that. But he also knew because he got involved. He put on flesh. He moved in the neighborhood. He lived there for 30 years before he did one single miracle. And if we're going to kind of follow this in Ephesians, where it says follow God's example, well, one of the things that God did was he got involved in the pain and just dwelt there. He didn't just kind of come in with a say, well, I know what you guys need, and here's what you need, and I'm going to do it and get out. No, he lived. That's what we mean. At Christmas, we don't hear it a lot of times other than a year, but at Christmas time you hear it a lot. But that's what we mean when we say incarnation, that God became flesh. He dwelt among us. He understood the pain that we deal with. I'm assuming Joseph, his dad, died. He knew what that pain felt like. He knew what the pain and anxiety of losing someone. We see where Jesus shed tears at Lazarus' death. Now, Jesus knew what was about to happen, so he knew he didn't lose Lazarus. But he was drawn to compassion and empathy, and so we have a God who knows what that is to kind of feel for someone else. And it only because he got involved and he dwelt among us. So if we're going to do that, a great question for us to ask is, do the non-believers in my life, be it family members, neighbors, coworkers, whatever it is, do they see what I bring as good news? That's everybody, all right? I don't mean, like, do the non-believers who may have a bent towards homosexuality see whatever you bring as good news? Or do you see it as another person who's just against who they are? Because we don't get that picture of Jesus, right? Jesus did not look at Matthew and say, the way everybody else did, and say, yep, that's a tax collector. He's a jerk. He's been stealing people's money. He's been doing this stuff. And I'm not having anything to do with him until he cleans up his life. What did Jesus do? He said, let's throw a party at your house. Bring your friends. I'm going to be there. And he got involved. Like, that's, I'm not saying I'm comfortable with everything the Bible says. I can pretty much tell you I'm not in a lot of places. I try to revolt against it. But if we really try to open the scripture and do what it says, I mean, this is what Jesus did. And then Paul's saying, follow God's example. Jesus said it too. We're just in Ephesians right now. And this is what he did. He got involved with their life. How could Jesus be called a friend of sinners and drunks if what? He didn't get involved. He wasn't their friend. They wanted to throw him out. They called him a drunk and a glutton himself. That does not happen, right? If you keep your distance. If you ban Disney, right? Then nobody's ever going to accuse you of going to Disney World, right? Because you've never been there. Playing off of 1990s here, guys. You got to work with me. Okay. But this is what Jesus did. I'm not saying how that applies to your life. We're just looking at what Christ did. And Christ got involved. In fact, Jesus' first miracle, as recorded by John, was what? Continuing the party, right? He said, here's this water. This person's about to be shamed, which Jesus knew about because he was Jewish and he knew the customs. He knew they were because he was Jewish, not because he was some outsider, because he was an insider. And he changed it from water to wine so that the party could continue. That is who Jesus was, and that's who Paul is telling us to model our lives out. Now, why would Jesus do that? Because we're reading the same scripture that that Paul's writing, don't be drunk with wine, right? And so what I'm saying is there's a tension. There's not just a wholesale book that's just like, you follow these guidelines and this is how it's going to go and this is going to be good. I think we got to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so what is, in fact, in that area of right after Paul says it about don't be drunk with wine, what does he say? Instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how many of you guys know that the Holy Spirit can give you discernment to know where the line is for you? And do you know that your line may be different than someone else's line? And that's all things. We're not just talking about wine. We're talking about all things. Like what you may be comfortable going into, or what you may have giftings for, or what you may have a propensity against, may be very different than what someone else did. And that's, I think, one of the reasons why Jesus said, you know, what comes out of a person's mouth is what's in their heart and comes out of their mouth is what changes a person, not what goes in, right? Like, that doesn't do anything. But what corrupts the soul is what's there and kind of comes out. And so, and then he tells Paul that Peter that in a different way when he lets down the sheet and the man is there who's saying, I hear you're supposed to come tell my master's family about this way. This was a Gentile. And Peter's like, no. But he just had this vision. Don't call what I've made unclean. You can go and do it. And so if we're going to look at this scripture in Ephesians, a good starting point to ask is do people see what I bring as good news? Or do they just see it as another person who's against everything? If you read the Gospels too much, what was Jesus against a lot? The religious people, right? And that would have been you and me back then, right? These were the people who were trying to keep the law. They were praying, they were fasting, they were doing those things. Like, that would have been us. It's like, I want to do right. I don't want to do bad. And that's what Jesus spoke against a lot. And it wasn't because he hated those people. He died for them as well. He just wanted them to see, like, God can gift you to do more than just follow a rote set of laws. I want you to love me. I want you to believe in me, not in a book, not in a set of laws or rules or regulations. It's one of the reasons why I don't get wrapped up in church a lot of times, and you may have been in a church. I've been here for 2 years. I've never once spoke on giving. That may bug some of you. It may bug Bill. I don't know. That may bug some of you. It may not, but I grew up in the area. I'm just going to be honest with you. I grew up in a place that said, if you give this much, then you're good. But I read a New Testament where Jesus said, give everything. And I said, man, there's like 90% of it they're not getting. Or I'm reading this wrong, and then I realized, like, the Holy Spirit can kind of guide me and show me, but nobody ever taught me that. They just said, follow these rules. And I think Jesus would have had something to say about that. In fact, he did. When the guys were saying, look how much I gave, you know, Jesus said, this lady gave everything. And you're trying to brag. So the people around me see what I bring as good news. Another good question to ask is, do I know non-believers? So that they would be able to see it as good news. And if you don't, I would encourage you, get to know some people who don't know Jesus. Get involved in their life, begin to love them. That's exactly what Jesus did, right? He wasn't just hanging out with the Pharisees. In fact, he was hanging out with dumb kids. Because if you know what was happening at that point, the people who weren't smart enough to make it to the next level at about 12 years old were told to go back and mend the nets or do whatever your family business is. And these group of guys, the smart guys, are going to continue on. They're going to learn to be rabbis. And so We know that Peter and James and John at least didn't make that boat because they were tending the nets. They were pulling fish. Like, they weren't smart enough to make it. Matthew wasn't. He was a tax collector. He may have been a little bit smarter, right? We don't know everybody else's profession. Some of them could have been following another rabbi. We know that was Paul's story. He was following the rabbi Gamaliel, so he kind of had that. But Jesus, when he was walking on earth, he was hanging out with the dumb kids who didn't believe. They weren't the people who were the most righteous. He calls Zacchaeus out of a tree and said, let's go have a party. You've been blowing it. And it wasn't because Jesus told him he was blowing it that he changed his life. What was it? It was the fact that Jesus got involved in his life and loved him in spite of this that convicted him to change. The Holy Spirit did the work. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Doesn't that free us up a little bit? That we don't have to change our family's lives or our neighbors' lives. All we have to do is live good news among them and let the Holy Spirit convict them. I think that's freeing. But maybe I'm just hanging here because I know next week we go into the instructions for the Christian household. So there is that as well. I understand that. But if Jesus was the most perfect example of righteousness, of sinlessness, of love, of acceptance, of all these things that we hold dear, and we're to follow his example, as the text says, then how can we do anything differently? But the church I grew up in said, would have read Ephesians, but then they would say, do this example. And it was different than what Jesus did. So it was kind of a conflict of interest. Well, that's not the right word, but it was a little bit of hypocrisy. They were saying, we want you to follow Jesus, but we don't want you to follow Jesus in the way that Jesus did it. Because we've evolved. We've gotten smarter. We kind of know what the text says. When Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, in Greek, that word neighbor is translated is neighbor. Okay? It's not a magical word. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And I have to repent because I don't. In verse 18, Paul says, then be filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens when the Holy Spirit fills your life? Now, I also grew up in a church, so I'm giving you a different answer than I'm about to tell you right now. Okay? That I believe some of that still. But what happens when the Holy Spirit fills your life? It allows you to dream big dreams because the work doesn't depend on you. It depends on the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask, think, or imagine. We started Ephesians out with Paul saying, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. But yet, we've gotten so smart and sophisticated and we know what that means. It doesn't mean what it says it means. It means something different. I think Paul, when he wrote that, really meant the same great power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and me. We can dream big dreams. We can have wonder. We can have excitement. We can have expectancy that what we pray for, God will bring about. This past week, I was in Orlando. My wife got subpoenaed. She used to do child abuse cases when we lived in Charleston, and so occasionally she'll still get subpoenaed and have to testify for a case, and so she got subpoenaed, so she had to be in Buford. I was in Orlando. She took the two younger kids with her mom down to Buford to do that. My mom came and stayed with Jude. I called Jude. It was Tuesday night. It was the second night that I was in Orlando. I FaceTimed him right after I got out of school. I'm talking to him as I'm in between sessions at this conference. And Susie got on the phone, guess what, Papa? What? Guess where we're going to eat tonight? And I don't know why, but Jude's favorite place is Moe's. I think it's because it was the first place he could read, like the name of it. I don't know that for a fact. We don't know why he loves Moe's. And so I assumed in my mind he was going to Moe's. He said, no, we're going to McDonald's. To Jude, McDonald's is a five-star meal. He has this brain that has this wonder and excitement about, we look at him like, man, that is crappy food, bud. Because we've gotten too old and mature, and we don't have the eyes of a child to be able to see and say, look what God did. Look what God can do. I get to go to McDonald's, right? Jude has no doubt in his mind at night when we pray that God can answer his prayers. I didn't either when I was a kid. And then I got smart and mature, and I went to seminary, and I could parse all the verbs. But when the Holy Spirit lives in us, we get to have this expectancy, this excitement. We can dream big dreams. We can believe in magic again. Not the magic that comes on TV at 8 o'clock on a Sunday night or whatever they do, the street magic specials for David Blaine, but a real magic from a God who can raise Jesus Christ from the dead that still lives in us. And when we pray for one another, it can happen. And we can believe it. And we can believe in a God that when it doesn't happen the way that we want it to, that God still has a plan. In fact, Jesus brought a little kid in front of some people one day, and he said, unless your heart becomes like this little kid, you will never enter the kingdom of God. We can be just like that little kid. In fact, God wants us to be where we can expect that Jesus will do big things, that we can hand him. You know the story of the feeding of the 5,000? Jesus didn't ask the little boy for food enough to feed 5,000. He just asked the little boy for what he had. And Jesus took what he had and he created this miracle. That's all we have to do is just give God what we have. And we can expect that God will do a miracle with that. You have this morning as we come to the table, you have permission to dream big dreams in your life, in our church family. You have permission to believe that this meal represents a God who is able to take all the bad that you ever did in your life and wipe it away. And you don't have to live with that guilt anymore. And some of us are still living with guilt on things we did because we don't really believe that Jesus did what he said he did. Where he said that you don't have to do this any longer, but that you can take this little piece of bread and see it as my body, and you can dip it in the juice and believe it is my blood, that I've changed everything in you. And you don't have to live with that guilt or shame, that you can believe in the magic of who I am and what I've done. And we have that permission this morning to follow Jesus. You have the permission to be friend with someone who doesn't know Jesus and to hang out with them. Invite them over. Throw a party in your neighborhood. Believe it through something that simple, the Holy Spirit can change someone's life. That excites me. And so with that excitement and the expectancy, we're going to pray. God, we're thankful for what you do in our lives. And God, would you forgive us when we've gotten so mature in our faith that we don't believe it to be as magnificent as it is. Would you forgive us for the places in our life where we've tried to legislate what it looks like to follow you? God, would you give us expectancy and excitement again? Would you give us a vision for what it looks like to be good news to the people around us? God, you came into our life and gave us just what we needed. Can we show that same good news to other people? As you take this meal that we have before us, as a symbol of what you've done in our lives and transformed us, God, we come expectantly, we come hopeful, we come with gratefulness and love in our hearts for what you've done and how you can use us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.